Tonight, we're going to continue in our four messages, a series of four messages on Christmas gift givers. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the promise of the prophets and all the Old Testament prophecies about how God promised through the prophets a Messiah would come. And then last Sunday, we talked about the announcement of angels, all the different times that the angels came and gave messages to Zacharias, the priest, and then also to Joseph and also to Mary. And we read about those, and it was just a lot of fun just seeing the announcements of the angels. This evening, we're going to talk about the birth of the Blessed Blesser. The birth of the blessed, I guess there should be two S's there in blesser, but you know, forgive me for that. I don't even know if blesser is really a word, but it is tonight. So the birth of the Blessed Blesser, and then this Sunday, we're going to talk about the tabernacle in the temple. The tabernacle, Jesus is our tabernacle. God has come to tabernacle, dwell with us, and we're going to read about the times where he was in the temple. But again, this evening, we're talking about the birth of the Blessed Blesser. The birth of the Blessed Blesser. We celebrate Christmas because it's Jesus' birthday. It's the birthday of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a parent, you know that any good birthday requires a lot of preparation. There are the decorations. There is, of course, the cake. There are the guests that are invited. And, of course, the presents. And some parents go all out and they hire scary, terrifying entertainers like that. Or they rent inflatables. Or they will maybe even step it up into pony rides or maybe a petting zoo. And, you know, you just can't beat a pinata filled with candy. Actually, you should beat a pinata filled with candy, but you just can't beat it. You know what I'm saying? Now, in Jesus' case, he himself did the work of preparing the world for his birthday, including the announcements and the invitations. The announcements, over 350 Old Testament prophecies concerning his first coming. The invitations, the angels telling the shepherds, come and see the one who is born, the Savior, Christ the Lord. Also, the preparations of the star that led the wise guys from the east to come and worship Jesus. And angels to announce his arrival. Birthday celebrations celebrate the beginning of our lives. But unlike us, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. Before time began, Jesus was. At the end of time, Jesus will be. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls Jesus the everlasting Father. Revelation calls Jesus the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one who was and is to come. Jesus exists throughout eternity in both directions, past and future, which makes it very difficult to throw him a birthday party. First question is, how many candles do you put on his cake? Jesus is forever young and at the same time forever old. Jesus, without beginning and without end, but at a point in time, eternal Jesus was born as a human baby. And in Luke chapter 2, I don't know if you can see your Bibles or if you got electronic devices or whatever. In Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth of the Blessed Blesser, the gift himself that keeps on giving both now and forevermore. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read, who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? There you go. It certainly wasn't the guy named Caesar Augustus. In verse 1, it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxation purposes. At that time, the world's superpower was Rome, ruled by a guy by the name of Gaius Octavian Thurinus, also known as Caesar Augustus. He was the great nephew and also the adopted son of another famous Caesar, a guy named Julius Caesar. Now, when this guy Octavian, when he first came to power, he did not like the title of king. He did not like the title of emperor. He didn't even like the title of supreme chancellor. No, he took upon himself the title of Augustus, which literally means of the gods. There are some ancient inscriptions heralding Caesar Augustus as the divine son of God. But at that time, in Luke chapter 2, Mr. God complex was running short of cash. So we ordered that everyone must travel to their town of origin to be registered for taxation purposes. Verse 2 says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. This puts the birth of Jesus around 4 BC. Yes, Christ was born before Christ. It wasn't that the Bible was wrong or that Jesus was wrong. It was the calendar makers who got it wrong. If they had gotten it right, this next year would not be 2022, but actually 2026. But none of that matters. So all went to be registered, each to his own city, and all means all. If you defied Caesar's order, it was punishable by death. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Both Joseph and Mary traced their family tree back to a man named David, the king of Israel. He ruled over Israel some 950 years before this time. If Israel and their kings had truly honored God as the law of Moses said they should, it could have very well been that Joseph might have been sitting on the throne at that time. But because of Israel's disobedience, the rightful king of Israel had to support himself as a poor carpenter living in a very, very poor town. And it was to this poor, unknown couple that the God of the universe chose to be born. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, Jesus is in heaven, he needs nothing from anyone, he is self-existent, though he is rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We see in verse 5 that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. At some point early on, their parents had arranged their marriage. Now, in our culture, we don't go for that. We think that we should date and get to know somebody, at least for, I don't know, a few weeks or months or whatever. But in their culture, your marriage was arranged. And in some cultures, even to this day, you don't get to see your bride until the day of your wedding. You don't get to see one another except for the day of your... Can you imagine? How do you think that would fly here? Not at all. But this was indeed the case for Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed. But during their betrothal, Mary wound up pregnant, but not with Joseph's child. For we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so Mary tells Joseph, I'm pregnant because the Holy Spirit's power. I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. And Joseph didn't believe her. He thought about maybe dismissing her, putting her away secretly until some angel came and infiltrated his dream. And as he dreamt, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad Jesus has come to save us from our sins? Hallelujah. As we noted in previous Bible studies, Joseph, Mary, and even Jesus himself lived under the shadow of suspicious lies because they thought that Mary and Joseph were bad and that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Now, if today we can ask Joseph and Mary, hey, was it worth it? I mean, you lived your whole life under the suspicion that you guys had done wrong. But was it worth it? They'd say, oh, yeah. Do it all over again, a million times over. It was more than worth it, and I'm so glad that they put up with that so that Mary could give birth to the Son of God. So the God of the universe chose to be born to a poor girl between the ages of 14 and 18. We don't know exactly how old Mary was, but she was young. 14, 15, 16 years. They got married early back then. And that's how old Mary was. Betrothed to a poor common laborer, both from a poor town under the suspicion of immorality. Why would God choose to be born under such conditions? Because Jesus has made himself the lowest of the low to make himself available to all. Make himself available to you and me. So Mary, 9 months pregnant at this point, was forced by Caesar's law to make the several day, almost 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How did they get there? They didn't have a car. They didn't have motorcycles. They didn't have anything. Maybe a donkey. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Oh, we have our little nativity scenes that show Mary on a donkey, but we don't know. We don't know how they got there. But it certainly wasn't in a limousine. From man's perspective, Caesar was the most powerful man on the earth. He said, everybody must go registered, and even a 9-month pregnant woman had to go. No one dared defy his order for fear of death. Why would God have this be like this? Why did God make Mary, in that condition, go all the way down to Bethlehem? Well, 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah said this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Therefore, God merely pulled strings to make the self-proclaimed God-man call for a taxation, thus making sure the Messiah would not be born in Nazareth, but down in Bethlehem. By the way, this was the first and the last time that God was truly involved in the government raising taxes. Am I right or am I right? Thank you. There you go. Now in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, we read, he's finally here. He's finally here. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth no hospital, no nurse, no midwife. Joseph probably wasn't much help anyway. Oh, by the way, no epidural. Ladies, can you imagine? She brought forth her firstborn son, not Joseph's son, because Jesus is the Son of God, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. When Jesus was wrapped up like that, he looked like a little mummy, maybe foreshadowing his mission to die for our sins. And then she laid him, Jesus, in a manger, which is an unsanitary, dirty feeding trough. Why? Because, verse 7 goes on to say, there was no room for them in the inn. Just like our culture today, no room for Jesus in society. You know, I know of only one Christmas special that actually talks about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was made back in the early, mid-60s. And, you know, it's Linus reading or monologuing the Christmas story. That's the only one. All the other ones have nothing to do with the birth of our Lord. There's no room for Jesus in our culture, in our society. But really, that's not the problem. The real issue is not should nativity scenes be put up at City Hall or at the shopping mall. But the real question is, have you, have I made room for Jesus in our hearts, especially at this time of year? Have we enthroned the Lord Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, this Christmas season? Good job. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Way back, like almost 2,000 years before Jesus, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shepherds were highly thought of. But over time, the status of shepherds had suffered. Later on, Old Testament prophets would compare Israel's leaders to wicked and worthless shepherds. There's this writing, a Jewish book called the Mishnah. It was a written record of their oral law. It refers to shepherds as being incompetent, and no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. Yeah, they loved shepherds back then, didn't they? You fell into a pit? Let sleeping dogs lie. Why then did God choose to send his first baby announcements to shepherds? Well, again, God was making himself available to the lowest of the low so that all of us would feel free to come to him. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, before the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Why? Because angels usually carried out God's wrath upon the wicked. The angel said to them, "Oh, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David in Bethlehem a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So there's some very key words there. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Jesus wants to be all of this for each one of us. First of all, Savior, saving us from the penalty of sins. Christ, or Messiah, meaning setting us free from the power of sin. And finally, Lord, our Master, leading us away even from the presence of sin. From the penalty, power, and presence of sin. And that's who Jesus is when we submit our lives to him. So the shepherds tell, or the angel tells the shepherds, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you." Fireworks, neon signs, a police escort. Oh, none of those things. "This will be a sign to you. You will find..." You got to go looking. Yes, the Lord has come to save us, but he won't force anyone to be saved. You must ask. You must receive. "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." What kind of a sign is this? A sign that the Son of God deserved? Here we see, again, how God made himself available to all. He did not come as a powerful warrior, but as a helpless baby. Jesus wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable, in actually a cave, maybe. Jesus wasn't born to wealthy parents, but to a poor family. Jesus didn't at first reveal himself to royalty, but to shepherds. Jesus humbled himself so that all could approach him. So this angel proclaims this good news, great tidings to these shepherds. And at that point, the rest of the multitude of the heavenly host joined in. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus has come to bring peace on earth. But there can only be peace on earth when the earth makes peace with him on his terms, which will happen, by the way, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, when Jesus returns with us, his church, the bride of Christ, to establish his kingdom over the earth. But until then, global peace will not happen. But peace will occur one person at a time, when each person asks Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. In Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have peace with God? Or are you still at odds with him? Do you agree with him about what is sin, what is good, what is right? Do you agree with him? Have you confessed your sins to him? Have you asked him to be your Savior and Lord? Or are you still kind of on the outside looking in? He's come today with terms of peace. Will you believe? Will you trust in him? Will you accept his terms of peace today? In verses 15 through 20, we're told, come and see, then go and tell. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. See, the shepherds experienced Jesus and they could not wait to tell others. Which is what God wants for us today. To experience the Lord Jesus personally. And then go forth and make him widely known. But in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Jesus humbled himself to make himself available to all, beginning with his humble birth. Throughout his life, Jesus humbled himself and ministered to the lowly. He healed many people that were left for dead, including lepers. Jesus purposely ministered to the so-called scum of the earth, including the multiple married immoral Samaritan woman at the well. And also the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And also the multi-demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. Jesus went out of his way to minister to the hurting and the lowly, including the children. Compel the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wanted to minister to kids, and they don't tithe. Can you imagine? Reaching out to the lowest of the low. Today, we celebrate the birth of the Blessed Blesser, who continues to bless us even today, who says to us even now, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say, clean up your act and then come to me. No, he says, come to me. I'll clean you up. I'll remove the burden from you. And I will give you rest. In my Father's house, he said, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare one for you. And he's been preparing one for us that we might enter his rest. All are welcome to come to him. And not only celebrate the birth of the Blessed Blesser, but to come into a right relationship with him and to enjoy his presence both now and forevermore. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, the gift of gifts, the greatest gift and the greatest giver, you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate you. We praise you. We thank you for your birth, which was really the beginning of the process culminating in your death and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that when you hung on the cross, you said, it is finished. And then you conquered sin and death when you rose from the grave. We thank you, Lord, that this Christmas season, we can come to you and you receive us. Whoever comes to me, you said, you would by no means cast out. There's no reason why you would cast anybody away. You would say, no, not you. There's no reason, no thing, no one that would be kept from you. You're willing to receive us all who come to you. I pray, Lord, we all would. And that we would go forth and tell others, yes, the Savior's born. And he died to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead that we might be right with God. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful time of year. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And like she said, amen. That's right. Let's stand for a closing song.